Please be seated. I should have mentioned earlier that we do have refreshments at the end of the service, so please don't rush off. Please stay for coffee. It'd be good to see you and to just chat to you. And if you're visiting for the first time, it'd be great to just introduce yourself. We'd love to get to know you. If you have a Bible there, turn to Amos chapter 4. And let me read just the first part of verse 1 again, where Amos speaks to the people of Jerusalem, or people of Samaria rather, and in particular to the women of Samaria. Hear the word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. When I was in the Midlands, I used to travel down to London quite regularly. And I got an early morning train that kind of took its way down through the Cotswolds. And we used to go through a lovely little place called Honeybourne. I've never stopped there. It must sound beautiful, doesn't it? Honeybourne. And at Honeybourne, there was always a man who got on. It was a 5:45 train I caught in Worcester, and he always got on the train. And he obviously knew the guard, because the guard would come up to him and check his ticket almost straight away. And then when the ticket was checked and finished, he would take out a neck pillow, you know, the kind of things that you put around your neck to make your neck comfortable. And then he would put on a blindfold, and then he'd put on one of these kind of earmuffs. They looked like industrial earmuffs, the kind of things that just completely cut out any sound. And for the next hour, I guess, he just slept. Anything could have happened on the train. It could have been a disaster and a crash. He wouldn't have known anything about it because he was completely cut off from his surroundings. One of these sensory deprivation chambers. Things are going on outside and he is not listening. And that's what's happening with the nation of Israel. For years and years and years, as far back as maybe 700 or 800 years, God has been speaking to them. God has been warning them. God's been saying to them, look, I don't want to punish you. I don't want you to go into disaster. I want you to come back, turn back, come back to me now. And over again, God has tried to reach them, and he's spoken to them, and he sent prophets. And over again, God has spoken, and they have not listened. And the last chance they've got is the prophecy of Amos and Hosea. Read Hosea, because it kind of runs parallel to Amos, but we're working through Amos. And what I want you to notice is the emphasis on the word of God, God speaking. If you look back at chapter 3 and verse 1, hear this word, people of Israel, the word the Lord has spoken against you. And then you look at chapter 4, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. And then you look at chapter 5, hear this word, Israel, this lament I'm taking up concerning you. See the point here, God is saying, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm bringing you my voice. I'm bringing you my word. Are you listening? Time is running out. If you're not careful, you're going to pass the point of no return. You need to come back now. And the question I want to pose this evening as we come to God's word, and it's an ancient book. These events here are 2,700 years old, and you might say, well, that's got no relevance to us in the 21st century. But the question that was posed then is the same question for us tonight. God is speaking. Are you listening? Okay? God is speaking. God is speaking here tonight. The moment we open the Bible, whether I say nothing about it, if we just read it, God is speaking because this is God's word. But are you listening? And remember that Amos is not speaking to a bunch of pagans who know nothing about God and say, well, the only thing we know about God is from the stars and the creation. These are men who, women who've got God's voice, who've got God's word, like us. And it seems tragic to me that we can come to church week after week after week and never actually hear the voice of God. We hear the preaching, it doesn't change us. So God is speaking, are you listening? And it seems to me as we work through this passage that there are three things that are stopping the people listen. Three things that are cutting off their hearing of God's voice. And they're the very things that stop us hearing as well. So what we're going to do is going to work through the passage, try and understand what it means, and then we're going to try and apply it. Does that make sense? Good, good. You're still with me. Number one, first reason that they can't hear God's voice is that they are blinded by materialism. They are blinded by materialism. If you look back at chapter 3 and verse 15, the last verse we looked at last week, they're living at a time of amazing prosperity. Verse 15, I will tear down your winter houses and your summer houses. Now I'm guessing that there may be some very rich people here who've got a winter house and a summer house, but it's not me. But if you've got two houses, you're fairly well off, haven't you? You know, in the summer you go to your one house, and when it gets warm, you go to your winter house. They've got two houses, and what's more, they have houses that are adorned with ivory and mansions. So the people are incredibly prosperous. They're doing really well. It's a golden age, and they think it's never going to change. And so what does he say? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy. Now, Bashan was a place of wonderful, rich pasture land. The best grass in the whole country was in Bashan. So if you're a cow in Bashan, what are you going to look like? What are you going to look like? What's a good cow? A Frisian? Is that a good cow? Yeah, or a... that's that. Come on, help me out. Frisians or sorry? What?
Go with Frisian.
Go with Frisian. Okay, thank you. Go with Frisian. Okay, you're going to look kind of sleek and fat and healthy and beautiful. And it's interesting, the bulls of Bashan, because that's mentioned in Psalm 22, were big and strong. So you've got big and strong men and beautiful, sleek, cow-like women. Now, if I was to say this morning, or this evening rather, and if I was to refer to the ladies in our congregation as the cows of Bath, you might think I was being slightly obnoxious. But actually in those days, that was not an insult. You know, Hebrew poetry, and you can get away with all sorts of things in poetry, Hebrew poetry is allowed to use strange images. So, for example, in the Song of Solomon, the writer says to his beloved, you know, you are so beautiful, your teeth are like a flock of sheep. Each one has its twin. In other words, you've got 16 sheep at the top and 16 at the bottom. Now, if when I was courting my wife, I wrote her a letter saying, darling, your mouth is like a flock of sheep, I think she'd be a little bit perturbed. Your neck is like the Tower of David, on which he could hang 1,000 shields. Well, that doesn't sound complimentary, does it? But it's supposed to be. So when he calls them cows of Bashan, he's not insulting them. What he's saying is that you are sleek and fat and comfortable and in a good position. They are, if you like, the real housewives of Samaria. And they've got everything they want. What is their life? What does their life consist of? Well, they say to their husbands, bring us something to drink. Parties and shopping expeditions, a bit of retail therapy, and fashion and entertainment. They've seen the latest Bond movie. The cars they drive and the holidays they plan and the jewellery they wear and the marvellous retirement they're looking forward to. They're like cows. See, cows are lovely animals, aren't they? Especially when they're on your plate, but they're lovely animals. But basically, cows are materialistic. What does a cow think about? Well, it thinks about grass. It has no sense of eternity. All it's thinking about is, well, I don't know whether it thinks about anything, actually. You know, isn't it nice to be a cow? But this is what you're like. All that you're thinking about is now. All that you're concerned about is now. You're selfish and self-centered and self-indulgent, and the basis of your material prosperity is that you crush the poor. Look at verse 1 again. You oppress the poor, you crush the needy, you say to your husbands, bring us something to drink. You don't say to your husband, go and care for the weak. They've got no empathy. All they do is ignore God. Their prosperity is based on their exploitation of the weak. What's going to happen to them? Verse 2, the sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. Go straight out through the breaches of the wall, you will be cast out towards Harmon. What do you do with a cow when you're ready to slaughter it? You put a ring through its nose and you take it to be slaughtered. These cows may be beautiful and sleek, but they're dumb and senseless, and you're going to be taken away to be slaughtered. Now, actually, although it sounds like poetry, probably it wasn't. If you look at the release of the Assyrians, and 20 years down the line, the Assyrians are going to come and defeat these people and take them into exile. If you look at what they did that literally. They put a ring through people's nose and try to drag them off into slavery. They are completely blinded by materialism. The world is pressing in so much They can't hear the voice of God. But then there's a second reason why they're deaf to God, and that is that they are deadened by religion. Deadened by religion. Verses 4 and 5 look like the exact opposite, don't they? You know, on the one hand, there are people who are very materialistic. All they can think about is parties and drinking and so on and so on. But some people are different from that. They're really religious. Look at verse 4. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bethel was the great temple or the great place where God met with Jacob. The word Bethel literally means the house of God. When he met with God there, had a vision of God, he said, this is the house of God. This is the place where I meet with God. And there was a shrine at Bethel. There was a shrine at Gilgal. Famous shrines. It's like going to Canterbury Cathedral or Westminster Abbey. Go to those places, he says. And they're diligent in their religion. Look at verse 4. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 years. That doesn't mean that they only tithe every 3 years. There was a tithe you gave every year, and then there was a third year tithe. And the really keen people gave a tithe every year, and then they did the extra tithe on top of that on the third year. And that's what they're doing. And they're making sacrifices every single morning. Not only that, verse 5, they're making burnt offerings and thank offerings and free will offerings. In other words, offerings they don't have to make. They're willingly doing that, and they're bragging about it. It's not compulsory. They're saying, look at us. We're so religious. On the surface, they're the exact opposite. There are materialistic people who are running away from God and ignoring God and are as dumb as a cow, if you like. And there are people who are very religious and look as if they're seeking God. But he's not changing their hearts. You see what he says in verse 4? Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin more. In other words, being religious hasn't stopped you sinning. You're like the man or woman who cheats and lies and exploits and is unfaithful on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then on Sunday, you put your religious face on and you go to church and you put money in the collection and you say all sorts of pious things and you might read the Bible or pray in the front. But deep down inside, you're not really seeking God at all. In fact, religion can become a substitute for a relationship with God. It's one of the huge dangers. People get very, very religious. They do all the religious stuff, but there's no relationship with God. It's just surface. It's just on the outside. So they're blinded by materialism and they're deadened by religion. And then in verses 6 down to verse 11, they're hardened by practice. They're hardened by practice. Do you notice five times there's a pattern there? This is what God did. I gave you, I did something, and it was a disaster, it was a catastrophe, and yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. In other words, God tried to reach out to these people. He tried to bring them back to himself. He tried to get them back into a relationship with him, and the way in which he did it was quite severe. You know, look at what he did. Verse 6, I gave you empty stomachs in every city. The word is literally, I gave you clean teeth. You had nothing to eat. You went through a time of famine. Or verses 7 to 8, I withheld the rain from you. And the harvest 3 months away. The harvest depended on the rain that happened 3 months before. There was no rain 3 months before, and so there was no harvest, and so they were hungry. Remember the story of Elijah in the Old Testament where they worship the prophets of Baal and they say, Baal is the one who gives us the food. Baal's the one who sends the rain. Baal's the one who sends fertility. And so he stands in front and says, look, you need to learn who really does send the rain. It's God. It's Yahweh. And so there's going to be no rain for 3 years. And there's no rain. And in the end, they come face to face with the reality of who God is. Baal is not God, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. What has happened is that through the catastrophe, they've been brought back into a relationship with God. The tragedy is that it didn't last. They repented a bit and then they forgot it. Verse 9, I struck down your gardens and your vineyards with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you've not returned to me. Notice it involves gardens and vineyards and fig trees and olive trees. Everything is blown away. Blight, mildew and locusts. Verse 10, I sent plagues. He's ramping it up, isn't it? You know, God begins by shouting and then his voice gets louder and louder and louder in the catastrophes that they're facing. I sent plagues among you, verse 10, as I did in Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword. There was battles, there was fighting, and yet you've not returned to me. And so the worst of all, verse 11, I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? There was nothing left when God had finished with them. And God is saying, you know, I did this. These catastrophes were not out of God's control. God sent those things to try and wake them up. COVID did not come as an accident. It did not come under God's radar. COVID didn't happen when God was asleep. Now, I don't understand everything about COVID, and I don't understand all, you know, I wouldn't have the temerity to stand at the front like a prophet and say this is what it means exactly. What I do know is that God was behind it, because he's behind everything ultimately. Think of the book of Job. There are other causes, and human responsibility is important, but God says, I sent. And what was I trying to do? I was trying to wake you up each time. Pain is a gift. You know, I have this terrible pain in my stomach, and it's unbearable, so I take some pills, because I don't like going to the doctor. I'm not going to see the doctor. I take the pills, and they don't work, so I try some stronger pills. And some stronger, and I self-medicate. And after 6 months, I can't bear the pain anymore. So my wife finally persuades me to go to the doctor, and the doctor sees me, and he says, we need to do some tests. And when he's done the tests, he said, look, I'm sorry. Something that inside you is so serious. If only you'd come a month ago. Weren't you listening to your body? Weren't you listening to what your body was telling you? If only you'd come a month ago, we could have done something. It's too late now. And God warned these people over and over and over again. So now, what's the consequence? Because they're not listening. Verse 12, therefore, this is what the Lord, this is what I will do to you, Israel. Israel, because you will not, because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. And that's not a nice thing. When you've sinned against God and you've spent your whole life fighting against God and you don't want to know God, and then you have to stand before him. Prepare to meet God. You've got to stand in God's presence. What kind of God is it? Well, look at verse 13. He's the creator God. He formed the mountains. He creates the wind. He's the speaking God. You reveal his thoughts to mankind. Isn't that amazing? God actually tells us his thoughts. He's put it down in a book we can read. He's the God of judgment, the God who turns dawn to darkness. And he's the sovereign God. He treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. Remember how the book of Amos starts? The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up and the top of Carmel withers. God is not a pussycat. He's a roaring lion. And meeting a roaring lion is not a comfortable thing. Amos is warning them. And the time is running out, and indeed the time did run out. About 20, 25 years after these warnings, they met God. They met God in the form of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians came down like a wolf from the fold. And they destroyed the cities, they burnt Samaria to the ground, they took the people into exile. You can see reliefs where they have people, women and men, with a ring through their nose, taking them off into slavery. Prepare to meet your God, and they did. And it was terrifying. Well, that's what the passage is about. What on earth has that got to say to us today? Well, first of all, I think this is something that we need to listen to if we're not yet Christians. And I don't know who tonight is a Christian, who isn't. Some of you may be visiting, some of you may be outside the kingdom. Some of you may think that you're a Christian, but you're not sure, or actually you think you're a Christian, but you're not. And you need to hear God's voice. And you need to hear the call of Christ. You need to make sure that you're not blinded by materialism, the things of this world crushing out. You know, you come to church and you hear something challenging, and then you go away, and life is just busy, isn't it? Jesus told a story about a rich fool. The rich fool plans, and he gets wealthy, and he thinks, now I'm going to retire. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate retirement. Can I tell you that? It's a wonderful thing. But having said that, he's planning for retirement. He's got everything together, all his ducks in a row, all his finances ready. And God says to him, you fool, tomorrow you're going to be dead. This very night, your soul is required of you. We can be blinded by materialism. We can actually be deadened by religion. You know, we think we're okay because we're very religious. I go to church every Sunday. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. You know, I keep the Ten Commandments pretty much, not in every way, but I'm better than other people, but I'm religious. He says there's a danger there, because religion doesn't make up for a relationship with God. And you can be hardened by practice. You know, God speaks and he speaks and he speaks and he speaks, and after a while you stop hearing. Speaks about those who've seared their consciences. In those days, in Paul writes those words about searing the conscience. In those days, if you had an injury and it looked as if it was going to fester, there was three ways to deal with it. Either you could just cut it out, or you could put maggots on it that would eat the dead flesh, or, worst case scenario, I would think, you get a burning hot sword and you sear it. You kind of put it on the wound, and all the feeling's gone. You seared it. And God speaks, and he speaks, and he speaks, and he's calling you back, and sometimes he speaks in his word, and sometimes he speaks in difficult circumstances. Somebody you love dies, and it warns you, and God's, and what do? You say, no, I don't want to hear God's voice, and you sear yourself, and you don't hear. And that's the danger. And so he says, now, if that's you, prepare to meet your God. You can run from God, but you can't hide. And if you're not a Christian tonight, the single most important demand on your life is you prepare to meet God. There's nothing more important than that. You young people tonight, you older folk, the single most important thing is to be ready to meet with God. But you see, it's quite easy for us as Christians to say, phew, that was a gospel message tonight, I'm glad they heard that. I think we need to remember that God is speaking through Amos to his people. There's a sense in which we as Christians have to hear God's voice. And very often we are deaf to God's voice. One of the great dangers in the Christian life is drifting. And we drift away from God. And we drift into other things. And we forget God and whatever. And what's the one way to stop us drifting from God? The answer is to hear God's word and to hear God's voice. And that happens when we preach on a Sunday. My prayer is every Sunday that you don't see a man, but you hear the voice of God. You know, I don't care what you think about me, but I do pray that you hear God's voice. But also in your quiet time, when you read the Bible, give God the chance to speak to you. So what are the things that stop us as Christians hearing? Well, sometimes we equally are blinded by materialism. We're like the cows of Bashan. Things of this world have just crushed in on us. And they've taken our mind away from God. You know, there was a time when I was really committed to the Lord, really passionate about Christian things, but life is so busy now. I've got so many other things, and you know, if I'm at work and I'm doing really well, and there's a moment where I've got to compromise a little bit, and if I don't compromise, then I won't make the grade, or I won't get the progress, or I won't get the promotion, then, well, let's be honest. I mean, we're all human, aren't we? We're all human. Why would you make a stand for something at work when you know that you're going to be in trouble and you're not going to make the progress that you thought you might have done? And the things of this world crush in. Now, many of the things of this world are wonderful gifts. Wonderful gifts that God gives, you know, and we're to enjoy those things. But those things begin to deaden our thinking about God. Materialism does that. Paul speaks of a man called Demas, and at one point he says, Demas is a great brother, he's wonderful. And then later on he says, Demas has left me because he loves the things of this world. Things of this world have captured his heart. Like the cows of Bashan, we become insensitive to the things of God. And we come to church still and we hear God's voice in church, but we don't take it into our hearts. When I was at university, and this is a word to you students tonight, when I was at university I was part of a Operation Mobilization Prayer Group, and some of us went over to France a couple of times. It was great mission times, and you know, these were good brothers. We traveled together, we came back together, we served together. It was marvelous. And when you leave and you scatter to the four winds, and you know, some people you see, you have a university reunion and so on, and then over the years you kind of don't get in touch with them anymore. And all that happens 50 years later is you get a Christmas letter. And it's a circular letter, and there might be a little note at the end. And I don't keep the Christmas letters, unfortunately, but if I had, I can remember seeing a move. So in the early days, you know, we're doing really well now. The church I'm serving is great, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that for the Lord, and, you know, I'm going on a mission this summer. And then a little bit later, we got the family, and you know, we still go to church. And then you find 50 years down the line. And you look at the letter and it's great, and they're successful and they're doing really well. There's no mention of God, no mention of the Lord. Just success. And they're drifted away from God. And materialism will capture your heart and your drift. And you won't know it. Now, Jesus speaks to the church at Laodicea. And the Laodiceans thought they were pretty much the bee's knees. This is what they said. We are rich. I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. As far as the world was concerned, that was true. But you do not realize that you're wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Spiritually, you've given your best away. You may be rich in the eyes of the world, but you've lost touch with God. And we can be deadened by religion as well. You know, we're diligent in our religion. We're distant in our relationship. Because the classic case of that is the church at Ephesus. If you went to the church at Ephesus, you'd say, this is a brilliant church. It's busy. You know, their timetable, something on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, their timetable is like, I don't know, Disney World. Something every day. And they're sound. They hate false teaching. They're as sound as clover, which is very sound. And they're faithful. They're willing to stand firm in the midst of persecution. You know, people hate them, and they just got one thing. One thing's wrong, says the Lord. Just one thing. You don't love me like you used to. Your love has grown cold. You've deserted me. You've forsaken me. The word forsake there is used of a husband who forsakes his wife. He goes off with another woman. He's left her. It's a love word. And we can be so diligent in our religion and yet distant in our relationship. We go to Bethel, we go to Dan, we do to Gilgal, we do this, we do that, we do the other. But we kind of compromise. We're okay with sin. Sin, you know, those habits, they're okay. I don't fight against them anymore. And we're hardened by practice. We just got used to coming to church and hearing God's voice and never actually doing anything about it. It's a famous story about an American evangelist called R.A. Torrey. And Torrey was visiting a farmer one day, and he noticed that the farmer was ploughing his field. And he was amazed at the way in which the man ploughed a perfectly straight furrow one way and straight down the other way. And the man told him, well, you keep your eye fixed on something, you just go for it. But in the middle of the field, there was a stump. And every time the man got to the stump, he kind of went round it and went on, and then he came back and went round it again, and he just went round the stump. And he said to the man, look, it's quite amazing, you know, straight, but you always go round that stump. And the man said, oh yeah, in my grandfather's day, there used to be a beautiful tree there, and it was struck by lightning, and so we would cut it down, that's where the stump was from, and the stump was there in my grandfather's day, and it was there in my dad's day, and it's there still, I suppose it'll be there in my son's day. And Torrey said, I don't know much about farming, but have you ever thought of pulling the stump up? The man said, well, it was there in my grandfather's day, and it was there in my dad's day, and it'll be there in my... In other words, there was this stump, and he just worked around it, and it never occurred to him, and it would have been bit of a job to pull it up, but no difficulty really. It was just there, it was just a reality, and he built his life around it. He ploughed his field around it. And there are some sins in our lives that are like that. We've got so used to them, they've been so ingrained in us that we start fighting them. That relationship that we shouldn't have, that hobby, that habit, that website that we shouldn't visit, that gossiping that we just love to indulge in. You know, you name it. And we just got used to it. And we make excuses for it. And we're not listening to God anymore. And we're searing our consciences. And God is speaking, but we're not hearing. We don't want to know anymore. Let me say that all of us have got stumps in our lives that we've got to pull up, haven't we? I've got a few stumps. The point is not, are you trying to pull the stump up? Because we all have to pull the stump up. We've all got to do it. And the point is not, have you pulled every stump up? The point is, are you still in the battle? Are you wanting to pull it? It's when we settle for it and say, that's okay, I'm going to live with that, no big deal. Now, if you're fighting against a particular sin and you fought against it last week and lost, and this week you're going to fight again and you may lose this week, but if your heart is saying, but Lord, I hate it, please, please, please deliver me, please help me to overcome it, then that's That's good. You're in the battle still. It's when we just accept it. And God had spoken to these people, and over a long period of time, they had not heard and they had refused to hear. Over and over and over and over again. And so he says to the nation of Israel, prepare to meet your God. And brothers and sisters, we have to stand before God one day as Christians. Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think it's a salvation issue. I don't think we'll ever lose our salvation if we're real Christians. If we belong to the Lord, we'll belong to him forever. But Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 3 that when we stand before the Lord, there is a scrutiny of our lives. You know, some of us are building with gold and silver and precious stones, and some of us are building with hay and stubble. And some of it will be burned up. Sometimes churches can be like that. He speaks to churches. And what's his word to Whitcomb Baptist Church tonight? What's he got to say to us in this church? Are we listening as a church? You know, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, we mentioned a moment ago, I'm going to remove your candlestick. He says to the church at Pergamum, I'm going to fight against you with the word of my mouth. He says to the church at Laodicea, I'm going to spit you out because you make me sick. Pray that we might be a church that always, always, always hears the voice of God. And what's God saying to us tonight? Well, I hope that by his Spirit, he's put his finger on some things in our lives. And in a moment, we'll just have a few moments of silence as we wait and maybe do business with God. But I don't want to leave it there because, you know, you don't want to finish on a Sunday and everybody feel shell-shocked and shattered. I want us to do what we did with Clover this morning, to remind ourselves that when we get to that point where we realize that we need to change and we need to hear God's voice and we really do need to repent, then we hear the voice of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Are you weighed down with your sin? You feel your guilt? You feel shame? Come to me, I will forgive you. I will take it away. I will make you clean. When Jesus dies on the cross, he says, it's finished. I came to deal with all those things and to put them away forever. He says to the woman who's committed adultery, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. We are saved and secured by the blood of Jesus. And none of us are perfect. We're all in a battle. All of us have stumbled and fall. But the important thing is we hear God's voice and we pick ourselves up and we press on and we keep following Jesus. So what's God saying to you tonight? What's the voice of God for you tonight? Let's be still for a moment and let's ask God to speak to us. Father, tonight, you know the battles that we fight and the battles that we lose. Forgive us for our many sins and help us to re-enlist, to forget what's behind and to press on to what's ahead. Lord, help us to not to go away tonight shattered and broken and beaten up, but help us to go away tonight rejoicing that there is one who cares and one who picks us up and one who receives us and one who has promised that he will cleanse us from all our sin. We thank you for the blood of Christ, and we know that in this world nothing can take away our sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, help us to recommit to this spiritual battle. Help us to put on our armor. Help us to declare war against sin again. Help us to hear your voice as a church and as individuals. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn to finish with, which again is very upbeat, a little bit like And Can It Be, as we sang this morning. And it's a reminder that nothing can wash away our sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you. our gracious God, how we thank you tonight that judgment is not your final word for your people. We thank you that we can be sure that on that day when we stand before Christ, we can stand before him without any condemnation because of his blood and his righteousness. Lord, help us to trust him wholly, to follow him certainly, and to love him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Remind you that we have refreshments now, but if God has spoken to you tonight and you want to pray with someone, then we have folk available. If you're not sure about whether you're a Christian or not, then please talk to someone. If you don't know who to talk to, come and speak to me and I can point you in the right direction. But if you're a Christian, you just need someone to pray with, then find someone that you trust and pray with them tonight. Part of listening to God's voice surely is responding to what God wants to say to us. And maybe God wants to do something in your life tonight of eternal significance. Thank you.